We've come to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. And it's Paul's instructions for wives and husbands, children, parents, employees, bosses. In other words, he's talking about our closest relationships in this life, usually the most intimate relationships we have. And we learn that husbands and wives are different. Yeah, we have different roles. And when we start trying to apply these things, or at least for me, most of us, as we start thinking deeply about this, realize this is not easy. It really isn't easy. I heard J.D. Greer say the other day, he was talking about this passage, and he said, there are days when husbands and wives think that the only part of this passage that really makes any sense to them are the words in the first part of verse 32. This is all a profound mystery. And I think sometimes we feel that way. So let's read it. And I know that verse 21 was actually part of last week's lesson, but I want us to start there anyway because of the word submit. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So here God's giving commands for husbands and wives, and with other commands, I like to point out that we cannot do this in our own strength. We cannot. We never can. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the power. Only the Holy Spirit of God in us can enable us to do these things, to understand it, and to carry out these roles. It takes God in us. I think it's why verses we've already read that Paul wrote before this in Ephesians are put there partly is to help us realize that by the time we get here, we need to have that firmly in our hearts and minds. For example, back in chapter 1, verse 18, he said, this is his prayer, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And listen to verse 19, and what is his immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. We need that power to do these things. In chapter 3, he's got another prayer, remember? And here he said, this is verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be, listen to this, strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That's the only way we can obey him. It's the only way we can do these things. And then in chapter 3, verse 20, he said, now to him, to Jesus, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. He's working in us when we trust him with a power that enables us to do this. It's only the power and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that will enable us to do this. Now, in this life, in the church, we Christians, rightly, I think, we put a huge emphasis on the importance of marriage. You know, we should. God does. The importance of the relationship of a husband and wife. And there have been many, many Christian leaders through the years, I bet you've read a bunch of them, have written incredible books on this passage of Scripture. Good stuff. and led seminars. Yeah, but you've been to some marriage seminars too on these kind of things. And I think it's huge. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say next. I think this is huge. And I've read a lot of those books. Vicki and I have read some of them together. We've been to some seminars. Marriage is huge in God's sight. That's one reason he put this passage in Scripture. It's very clear here. But I think this is also important. I think this passage makes it very clear that marriage is not just marriage for marriage's sake. It's not just so we can enjoy our spouses more. It's not just so we can get more personal satisfaction or personal fulfillment out of our marriages. That's not ultimately what it's all about. Ultimately, marriage is just a picture. It's a picture of a greater reality. It's a picture of our relationship with Jesus. Now, that's why he gave us marriage. He wanted to portray that to us while we're in these fleshly bodies. It's a relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. And while we're still in this life, I think this is true. It's true for me. It's really hard for us to wrap our brains around this. I mean, we know it's true. You know, we know it's true. And we say the words with our mouths, but I don't think we can grasp it really well. It's amazing. Jesus tells us clearly, this is in Matthew chapter 22. He said, in the resurrection, we neither marry nor are given in marriage. And when I read that, my reaction is to be, what? What, Jesus? What? How can this be? I mean, this person's the closest person to me in this life. I'm not going to get to be married to her anymore. And he says, I've got a greater relationship. And some people might get excited and say, you mean I don't have to be married anymore? But that's really sad. That's what I think. But what does Jesus mean? I think it means that marriage, as great as it is and as important as it is here on this earth, is really just a picture. It's a shadow. It's passing away. It pictures what our relationship with Jesus is going to be like in the resurrection. But I don't think we can really grasp it. I think when we get there, we'll say, wow, marriage was about as good as we could get in this world, but we really couldn't grasp it. We really couldn't see it. I thought of an illustration. I don't know if it works for you, but have y'all been to the Grand Canyon? Several of you nodding your heads. I remember when Vicki and I got to go see it. It's been many years ago. And I'd seen lots of pictures of the Grand Canyon. And I pretty well knew what the Grand Canyon looked like. It was impressive. The pictures were impressive. But when we got there and we're standing on that south rim, it was an emotional experience. It was overwhelming. Vicki was standing beside me sobbing, tears coming down her face. I'll never forget it. It just overwhelmed us. I thought, there's no way to describe this. I mean, it's just something that when our eyes take it in, it just kind of overwhelms us. And I think maybe that's a little bit of a picture of the metaphor that God's giving us with our marriages in this life. It's just a little taste. When we get there and realize what it's really like, we're going to be just blown away. We're going to say, this is incredible. How could this be? And marriage is a little picture. Now, having said that, I'm just going to look at a few of the details of this passage. We could talk forever about these things. I think we need to start with the word submit, because that's where this passage starts. And we humans tend not to like that word very much. We tend to think of it a little bit as a negative thing. And, of course, there's a lot of controversy over it. The truth is, in verse 22, the word's not even there in the Greek. The Greek construction implies that it's there. So it's really there. It's just you don't see the word. In other words, it would read sort of like this in the Greek, starting with verse 21. It's definitely there in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands. So the wife submitting to her husband is a special case of the truth that we're all supposed to be submitting to one another, including husbands to wives. Servanthood implies submission. Now, some people have used verse 21 and they kind of camped out there. They say, well, see, we're all supposed to submit to one another. There's no difference in a wife submitting to her husband and a husband submitting to his wife. There are feminists out there who try to really flatten out the differences here between the roles of husbands and wives. They don't like these verses. These verses will often be the ones that feminists will bring up to say, you can't go with the Bible. Look at what it says. You believe that stuff? You know? And it really troubles them greatly. So they de-emphasize verse 22 and they talk about mutual submission. Well, mutual submission is true, just doesn't go quite far enough. If there was no difference at all, then it seems God would have also had a verse in here somewhere that said, husbands, submit to your own wives as unto the Lord. But he didn't say that. He says it the other way around. The husband is given one command to submit. That's in verse 21. The wife's given two. It's underlined for her. It's emphasized for her in verse 22. And remember the analogies between Christ and the church here. And while it's true that Christ and the church, he serves us and we serve him, he loves us and we love him, but we know there's a big difference in the role of Jesus and us. We have different roles. So there's a clear difference between the role of a husband and a wife. But just as the church still has this tendency to not really want to submit to Christ all the time. Oh, yeah, down in our heart we do, but we're still wrestling against the flesh. As individual situations come up, we'll want to do things our way instead of his way, or we'll want to explain away something he said very clearly. We say, well, I don't like that. And so we'll try to explain it away. And I think in the same way that all of us struggle, men and women together, many wives will struggle with this verse. I think the Holy Spirit directed Paul to single out wives, at least partly, because he knew it'd be pretty difficult for some wives to do this. For example, if their husband's overbearing, it can be tough to submit. And on the other extreme, when a husband really does have a gentle, submissive spirit himself and a servant spirit, it can be tempting for some wives to take advantage of that, get a little bit bossy, you know, ordering her husband around. And maybe the Lord knew that for some wives, yeah, some of you wives are grinning, husbands are afraid to grin. But I think maybe the Lord knew that some wives would be really, really tempted to just take charge in a marriage because she really, really believes, that she knows what's best for that marriage and that home. In any case, he chose to give wives two commands, verse 21, verse 22. The word submit, by the way, is a military term. It was used in military situations. And a soldier does not get to say, sorry, Sarge, I don't think that's going to work for me. I choose not to do that. No. It's a pretty strong word. Now, having said that, I think it's also important to point out, this is important, guys, there's no command to husbands in verse 22. In other words, he didn't say, husbands, force your wives to submit. Husbands, you got to make sure she submits. He didn't say that. This is her verse. It's between her and Jesus. And we can pray for her, but if she doesn't submit, the Lord's going to deal with her. It's not our job to try to make our wives submit the way we think they ought to be submitting. That's between her and Jesus. Another point that I think needs to be said here, although I think this is pretty obvious, I think most of us know this, is that submission in no way denotes inferiority or being less important or less intelligent or less wise. That's how the world interprets it. They interpret it as saying, well, she's inferior and he's superior. That's not at all what God's talking about here. We know that because Jesus submitted himself to the Father. That certainly didn't mean that he was inferior to the Father or that he had less wisdom or less knowledge. I mean, or less importance. There's no degree of importance in the Trinity. Jesus is God. Father is God. God the Father, God the Son. When it comes to the headship of the husband, mentioned in verse 23, we need to remember that the headship of the husband is supposed to imitate the headship of Christ. You see it as Christ is the head of the church. And how did Christ demonstrate his headship? Well, actually, lots of ways he demonstrated his headship. But one of them was when he washed his disciples' feet. And he specifically taught very clearly that headship implies servanthood. We husbands need to be servants to our wives, following Christ's example. Verse 25, husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That implies self-sacrifice. So we're supposed to be a servant, demonstrate our love by putting our wife's needs ahead of our own needs, self-sacrifice. And we talked about this the other day. It doesn't necessarily mean I'll sacrifice my life, although I would. Most husbands would. We'd be glad to lay down our lives for our wives. But usually what God asks is for us to make smaller little daily sacrifices that are kind of tough, but we need to do it, like sacrificing time and energy and money that I might really prefer to use other ways. Personally, I might really prefer to be in a recliner in front of the TV when I need to be saying, wait a minute, what can I do here to serve my wife? And it could be doing some dishes that need to be done, doing a little laundry, or cleaning the toilet, or taking out the trash. Guys, we need to think about this. Let God speak to us about this. I think another good demonstration of serving a wife is to take time. Husbands tend not to like to do this, but I think we need to, is to sit down with our wives and go through some of these kinds of things and discuss how are things going in our marriage. How's this working right now? Vicki and I have used Willard Harley for a long time, his book, His Needs, Her Needs. We like that. We've used that for decades now. And every now and then, we'll go through that list just one at a time to determine which ones are most important. Because we do change as time goes on, and we do forget. And that can be a really powerful demonstration of love if we husbands are willing to do it. If you want to look at the list, if you don't want to buy the book, I've got the list on my website. I'll give you a link. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Listen to this. Even as the Son of Man, speaking of himself, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And husbands, that's our model. So if my attitude is, how can I get my wife to do what I want her to do? I'm going to study a marriage book so I can learn how to get her to do what I want her to do. Or if her attitude is, how can I get my husband to do what I want him to do? We're not being like Jesus. We're missing it. If I want to be like Jesus, I need to be asking, how can I serve this woman? And it's a good question to ask each other. Tim talked about this not too long ago, but how can I serve you better? That's a great question. And just listen for a while. And the reason we need to ask is because if I do it on my own, I may pick out some things that I think are serving her, and she may appreciate those things, but there may be some things in her mind that she would really appreciate that I got no clue about. We got to talk about it. I can't read her mind. And we all tend to be selfish. Even when it comes to serving, if I'm not careful, I'll pick the things that I kind of like to do, and I'll leave out the things that I really don't want to do. You know, we need to be honest about that too, and be willing to serve not just on our own terms. But I think one of the strongest indicators of the health of our marriages is how we're dealing with these things, and especially when it comes to disagreements. We're going to have disagreements, right? Husbands and wives don't always agree. Usually it's pretty often. And when we don't agree, one of the things that we husbands might try, it might be shocking to our wives, but after we both had an opportunity to express ourselves fully, this is why I think we ought to do it this way, well, this is why I think we ought to do it this way, and we talk it through and we realize, okay, we're not coming to any agreement here. And we realize it wouldn't be sinful to do it either way. We're just talking about preferences here. Then a husband of the servant spirit would say, sweetly, you know what? I think we just need to do it your way. More of us need to do that more of the time. They're always the...
Oh, no, you don't.
Yeah, you're thinking of Tim Keller, aren't you?
Well,
yeah.
Yeah, but...
Okay. We're about to have an argument here. Would you buy it?
I don't want to be responsible for that final... I don't want to be responsible for that final decision because God's given it to you. And if it's wrong, I don't want...
Touché. Well, that's part of the discussion. Okay. Yeah, that's Tim Keller's story. I think I shared that with you too the other day. But there'll always be a certain amount of conflict. I didn't say if we disagree. I said when we disagree. Because we will. There's no question about it. Because we're separate human beings. There's a sense in which we're one in Christ, and it's beautiful. But we're individuals. We're created in the image of God. Yes, we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Yes, we're in the family of God. Yes, but we're still fallen, sin-prone individuals. We tend to want things our way. That's just the way we're all wired. We tend to be selfish. That's really the only reason we have a conflict. Every time we have a disagreement, that's what's involved. Listen to what God said through James. This is in James chapter 4. He deals with this very directly, just in general, but certainly applies to us husbands and wives. He said, what causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? In other words, why are you arguing? Why do you have conflict? And he answers it. Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So he's saying, we all have legitimate God-given needs, and we have desires. And in a marriage, God intends for us to meet each other's needs and desires to a certain extent. Ultimately, he's the one that meets our needs. But when a need or desire is not met by a spouse, and I get angry about it, and by the way, I'm going to be treading on some thin ice here too, but I think a lot of us tend to rename anger because we know anger is not good. We don't want to be angry, so what do we call it? Maybe hurt or frustration or disappointment. I'm not angry. I'm just hurt. I'm just disappointed. I'm just frustrated. And maybe we like to do that because those things really aren't sins. Are they legitimate? If I'm just hurt, I mean, I'm not sinning. But if I'm angry, ooh, I don't want to do that. So I want to rename it if I can. I think sometimes we just don't recognize our own anger. We got to be careful there. But however it comes out, sometimes it may be in the form of tears. Sometimes it's a smoldering kind of thing. Sometimes it's loud and intense and demanding. Sometimes it's excluding somebody, giving them the cold shoulder. Sometimes it's pouting, put down, sarcasm, maybe some kind of revenge even. We do those kind of things because we feel like we're not getting treated fairly. My husband's not treating me right. My wife's not treating me right. We feel like we're trying to meet our spouse's needs, but they're not doing a very good job of reciprocating here. They're not meeting our needs. But we cross a line when our anger starts coming out, or if you want to call it hurt or disappointment, frustration, okay. But it reveals that we have, what I think it reveals is that we're making those unmet needs that we feel like we have, that my wife may not be meeting at the time, we're making those things into little false gods, little idols, and our idols are getting attacked. And so we get angry. And of course, the truth is, our spouse may be wrong. We're all wrong from time to time, so he or she may be wrong. He or she may have sinned. We may feel the sting of their sin. That's real. But we just need to take a deep breath and say, okay, Lord, how would you handle this? I don't want to do this in the flesh. My flesh is about to get the best of me, Lord. I need your grace. Help me to handle it the way you would. Because a lot of times I'm demanding a right. And I just need to say, Lord, I'm going to surrender this right to you. I don't need to demand this right.
Anybody have a question?
Yes.
Is it okay now?
I'm not sure about that, but go ahead.
If you are angry or you are hurt and you are communicating with your wife, does your voice change or not?
Sometimes. It depends on the individual. I think some people are able to be angry and keep very good control of their voices. But I think most of us don't. Most of us, we give it away in our facial expressions, in our voice, our body language. Yeah, I think it tends to come out.
See, you are not aware sometimes. Mm-hmm. But the one who receives the message.
Yes. Yes.
The one. You know?
Yes. So you're right.
You would say, I'm not angry, but you don't notice mm-hmm. that the change of your voice mm-hmm. reflects
yes.
what is in your heart.
That's really good, Nelson, because I think it's very common for us to be angry and not realize it. We rename it, maybe. We feel hurt or something, but we don't realize we're angry. And sometimes when we're accused of being angry, when they say, you're getting angry, I am not. we got to be careful there. So maybe the best thing the spouse can say is, you know, you sound like you might be getting a little angrier. I feel like you're getting angry. But you're right. Sometimes it takes the other person to recognize it. Karen?
One time my son, years ago, was reflecting on his childhood. He said, Mom, when you used to get angry, you used to raise your voice.
There you go. Yeah, very common. Very common.
I don't know if I said that to Ron again.
Better keep quiet, Ron.
When you raise your voice, that's when you get attention.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Listen to me. This is important, so I'm getting loud. Yeah, yeah. Preachers do it too. Yes, sir.
Sometimes you may not want to cross your partner down. Now, this lady comes through my house. Her husband went and bought a new truck without saying anything to her.
Really
coming for 2 or 3 months.
And then, maybe
about Church City,
well,
that brother coming in, they couldn't get him out if he hadn't had that truck.
Wow. So she changed her mind. Wow. That's a good story. I appreciate that. Did I see that wrong?
I think you just explained why there's no marriage in heaven.
Yeah, maybe. That's a good point, Jewel. Thank you. Yeah, probably true. Ron?
Do you think that the part of the country where we were raised has anything to do with the way we talk to each other?
Probably.
I mean, I'm Harry Yankee.
Yeah. We have different ways of communicating, no doubt about it. I mean, that you're right. Yeah, I'll let y'all work that out, though.
Bless his heart.
Yeah, bless her heart. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yes. You want to elaborate on that? She's going to be passive about that. Okay. She said she was talking about the whole passive aggressive thing, where we're being aggressive in a passive kind of way, where we don't want to act like we're being aggressive, but we are being, yeah. Yeah.
Well, and since we're discussing, I was going to tell you about a book that Ron and I read when Julie started going through all of the trouble with her marriage, Love and Respect. Edwards, I think is his last name. Anyway, he was saying that because God made women to nurture and to love, it's easy for us to love. So he asked us to respect our husbands as well as love them. Because it's probably harder for the man to love and nurture. God has asked the man to learn to love and nurture his wife. Emerson Eggerts, I guess is Eggerts. Anyway, it was a good book.
Yeah.
Julie was going through it, and it brought to light some things that Ron and I just never
thought about.
You know,
yeah.
Being married.
Yeah.
I've been married for 55 years.
Uh-huh.
But when I get so mad at her, I believe, you know, I think about, I think of something in my life that's just as bad.
Yes. Mm-hmm. That's good, Ben. That's good counsel. Yep. And we are so different, I mean, in many, many ways, and it takes a lot of patience and work to kind of figure these things out. We think we see things or hear things clearly, but we got these filters that get in the way. We all do this. We all have to struggle with it. I heard another thing with J.D. Greer, and I didn't write this down, so I hope I get it right, but he said he and his wife, when they were in premarital counseling before they got married, the pastor said, now, you got to see your roles as very different. He said, J.D., you're like a puppy dog. You're like a dog. And I can't remember his wife's name, Laura, I think, but he said, you're like a cat. And he said, now, do you know how to make a dog happy? Do you know what makes a dog happy? And she said, no. And he said, well, you feed it, you pet it, you play with it, dog's happy. And he turned to JD and he said, do you know what makes a cat happy? JD said, no, he said, nobody does. So anyway, but we got to work on it. And laughter is a big part of it. We can laugh together, that's good stuff. But if we don't learn to handle these things in a Christ-like way, our marriage is going to suffer horribly. And there's a lot of that going on. And we need a lot of grace. I can imagine Vicky on the way home, I sure do hope you were listening to what you were teaching today, you know. Another thing I think that's really significant here in Ephesians chapter 5, when we think about what we're reading here and what Paul's already written to the Ephesians, I mentioned the prayers in chapter 1 and 3 earlier, but there are things that we've looked at in chapter 4 also that we might not have thought about marriage when we were looking at these things, but boy, it relates so directly, makes such a difference when we finally get to this passage. Listen, for example, at the first three verses of chapter 4. You can look at it there if you've got your Bibles open. He said, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called in your marriages, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That applies primarily to marriages, doesn't it? And look at verse 29 of chapter 4. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and in particular to our spouses. And look at verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. I mean, it's such a powerful application in marriage. And then in verse 25 of chapter 4, he said, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, And I would say especially when your neighbor is your spouse. For we're members of one another. And I think this is really important in marriage. Some husbands and some wives are prone to deception. And of course, we rationalize it. We say, well, it's better that my spouse not know this. It's only going to cause him or her to worry or stress out or get angry, so I'm just not going to tell them. I'm going to protect my spouse by withholding the truth. Maybe I won't technically lie, I just won't tell the whole truth. And a lot of people live by that. And I've had people tell me, I'm glad my husband doesn't tell me the truth about everything. I've heard this several times. I really don't want to know it. But I don't think that's the way most of us are wired. It's definitely not the way Vicki and I are wired. Talking about Harley a while ago, a week or so ago, I dusted off some of the Harley stuff. I thought, man, it's been a while since we talked about this. We probably need to. And I'm talking about his needs, her needs. We discovered that book, I don't know, early in our marriage. It's been a long time ago, hasn't it? And when we read it, I thought, wow, this does such a good job of helping a husband and wife kind of talk through things and think through things. He's got a fascinating story behind the book. I don't feel like I've got time to tell it right now, but maybe some other time. But by the process of talking to many, many couples whose marriages were in trouble, he came up with a list of 10 needs that everybody needs, really. But his point was, we're all wired a little differently. So some people will recognize all 10 needs as being important, but certain ones are more important to me than others. Certain other ones will be more important to her than others on the list. And we change over time. I mentioned that earlier. So we need to go back through this from time to time. And so every now and then, we'll revisit it and we'll talk about it. And guys, by the way, we're supposed to be the spiritual leaders in our homes. We don't need to wait till our wives say, do we need to talk about something? Do we need to read a book together? We husbands need to take an issue. Hey, it's been a while since we did a checkup on our marriage. Why don't we just talk about this for a little while? Let's look at a book, or let's go back through Harley stuff, or let's do something to kind of think about this for a little bit. I think most of our wives would appreciate that. It's our job to take the initiative. Anyway, this time I decided to do something different. I'd never thought of this before. I should have. It seems logical. But I went through each of those 10 needs on my own, and I gave each one of them a point value from 1 to 10, 1 being not very important, 10 being very important. And so I asked myself, how important is it to me that Vicki meets this need for me? And I ranked it from 1 to 10. I did all 10 of them that way. And then, while I was sitting there looking at them, I turned it around and I said, I'm going to guess at how important I think each one of these would be for her if she were doing the same thing I'm doing right now. And I went through and rated them again, 1 to 10, as if I were trying to guess her perspective. And then I asked her to do the same thing. And we'd never done it exactly that way before. And so, as you can imagine, it led to some pretty interesting conversation, you know. But the reason I mention it right now is the only one on those 10 that I marked as a 10 for me that I also thought she would mark as a 10 for her. And then when she did it, the only one that she marked as a 10 for her and also as a 10 for me, in other words, we had 4 10s all the way across there, was guess what? Honesty. Honesty, that's one of the 10. And to us, that's just huge. But God says, speak the truth in love. We've got to learn how to do it lovingly and graciously and kindly, but we've got to speak the truth. You know, sometimes our spouse needs some wise counsel. We hope they'll listen. We want to give clear warnings when we see them doing things that we think, oh, I don't know if this is going to work. It works both ways, husbands and wives. It's also interesting to me that in this passage, God doesn't really give many details about what submission and or headship are supposed to look like. Did you notice that? He says, do it. But he doesn't say, by the way, this means, husband, you need to handle the financial records. By the way, wives, this means you got to do the laundry. He didn't do that. It's probably because these things are going to look very different in different cultures, in different time periods, and probably from marriage to marriage in the same culture. We're all wired differently. Who should do the finances at home? Probably whoever's best at numbers and willing to do it. You know, I mean, you know, you just kind of work that out. There's no command that wives have to cook or do the dishes. There's no command that husbands have to do the lawn mowing. I mean, we just need to lead and get a lot of wisdom and counsel from our wives and try to figure out what's going to make this marriage best. What's going to make this family best? How do we work this thing out together? One other thing came to mind as I meditated on this, and I'll give you a chance to respond to all this in just a minute. But I think it's worth pointing out. The command to love our wives like Christ loved the church does not support us making an idol out of our wives either. And I think some people do that. We make idols out of our spouses. Sometimes we make idols out of our kids. We mustn't do that. I can't put Vicky as my little goddess. You know, Jesus is God. And I serve and worship him. That's the only way I'm going to be able to handle it if he decides to take her home first. Most of us probably wish that when the Lord takes us home, he'll take us first. Several of you are having to deal with this, but we have to go on with life without a spouse. But for half of us, we're not going to get to go first. So the only way I think we can deal with that is if we say, Lord, it's you, it's you, it's all about you. It's not about her, it's about you. No matter how much she loves me, no matter how much I love her, no matter how much I enjoy being with her, it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough no matter what. But if we make our spouse into a little God, it becomes unbearable. And on the surface, I think, it sounds pretty nasty to say, I sure hope I can outlive you. But in a bad marriage, I guess that would be kind of nasty. But in a great Christian marriage, it might be one of the most selfless things we could say. Because it would be easier, wouldn't it, just to go on and be with the Lord? Wouldn't that be easier? I think it would. I mean, I'd rather go on and be with the Lord than have to live for a few more years when she's gone on to be with the Lord. But for her sake, if God wants me to outlive you, that'll be cool. I don't like to think about it. All right. You want to say any other things about marriage, spouses, husbands, and wives you'd like to comment on before we stop? All right, two hands. D, go ahead.
Can we go back to what you said at the beginning about no marriage is in heaven? Agree with that.
Mm-hmm.
But can you talk a little bit about recognizing your spouse and knowing and loving him as you do as a husband?
Yeah. Yeah, I certainly believe that. I believe that we will know each other. I don't think we'll know less in heaven than we do here. I think it's going to be greater and bigger so much that marriage, the memory of marriage, is just going to seem so insignificant at that point because our relationship is so much greater. I can't imagine it. I really can't, but that's what I believe. I think I'll know Vicky in heaven even better and more completely than I do now, but it won't be a marriage relationship anymore. It'll be something bigger, something greater, and I don't understand it, but I think that's what he means. Anybody else want to comment on that? Diana?
I was just going to say, as we mature in our marriages, our needs are different.
Yes.
We've been married 52 years. We don't have, I mean, we've grown, I'd like to say. I think we've grown. And so our day-to-day stuff is not as dramatic as it was when we were young and we had three kids.
Yes.
Working and stretching the money and the, all of that. So I think God blesses us if we're fortunate enough to have a long marriage.
Yes, that's really well said. And we change through the years. The life circumstances change. I'm quoting J.D. Greer again. You can tell I've been listening to him a lot lately, but I heard him say this about himself and his wife. People talk about marrying somebody that you're, what's the word that everybody uses in the secular world about this special person, your
soulmate.
Soulmate was what I was looking for, yeah. You want your soulmate. And he said, the truth is, even if you find your soulmate, you realize after a little while, well, maybe she wasn't my soulmate after all, because we're different. He said, my wife's been married to about six different J.D. Greers already. We changed through the years. And so it's not so much whether we're made for each other as whether we make ourselves right for each other once we're married. Yes, sir, Ben.
I don't know the man, but his wife died out in Fountain City. And for a year after she died, he would take a chair down to the graveyard and set her grave. I had a hard time putting my mind around that.
Yeah. Yeah, I understand what you're saying. And obviously, it's between him and the Lord. And I wouldn't want to be critical, but I do see a little bit of a red flag there that tells me maybe God wants him to get on with his life. I have a personal problem, and I want to be careful here too, because I may offend some people again, but I'm used to that. But I have a problem with people whose loved ones have died, and they keep talking to them. I think there's a danger there of making that person into a little idol. I had a student one time whose dad died, and she talked about talking to him all the time. I think, wait a minute, talk to God, and talk to God about your spouse or your deceased loved one, that's fine, and have the memories, but God forbids in his word communication with the dead. And that's very tempting for us, especially if they were close to becoming idols. And so when I see things like that, it makes little red flags go up in my mind. But at the same time, I think I need to be really careful, because it may just be his demonstration of love and his way of trying to feel closeness there, recall memories or whatever. I need to be careful. But anyway, good point. Anybody else?
Can I ask one more question?
Of course.
It's kind of controversial.
You?
First I want to ask you, is the other country?
Yeah, Ron's over there.
Is there any place in the Bible where Paul says that he was not always inspired?
No, I don't think so. But I know what you're talking about.
This preacher's daughter told me that, you know, talking about women, you know, she said, well, Paul admitted himself, he was not always.
What she's talking about is the passage where Paul's talking about marriage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And he said, now I'm telling you what the Lord's already told you. He says, not I, but the Lord. In other words, Jesus already gave you. You can read this in Luke. You can read this in the Gospels. But I'm just reinforcing it for you. He said, now here's some things I'm telling you, not the Lord. And I don't think he means just Paul in the flesh. It's not Jesus. I think he means Jesus didn't say anything about this when he was on earth, but now he's giving it to you through me. Because he goes on to say, I have the Spirit of the Lord in me. And I think that's what he's saying. I don't think we can discard parts of Scripture. Yeah. But we look for things like that, though. If we don't like something, well, this probably wasn't in the original manuscripts. Yeah, yeah. Jesus wouldn't have said that. And so what we've done is we've created a Jesus in our own mind, and we know what we want him to say. And when we read in the Word, he says something different, we react. Yeah, yeah. Good comment, Ben. Anything else? Yes, sir, Charles.
Well, preacher, be careful when they preach this verse. Yeah, I know a couple of them up close to me. They hadn't had her in church in a long time. And they went that Sunday and they preached on that. She never said, I'm not going back to church.
Preached on what?
Submission.
Oh, she didn't like the submission thing?
He didn't explain it.
Yeah.
He's done a pretty good job of trying to explain.
Yeah,
it.
Yeah.
So the preachers just don't really explain
yeah.
it.
Yeah, and there will be from time to time people that come into the church and the preacher's preaching exactly what God wants him to preach, and they take offense. People will take offense at the gospel and the truth of Scripture, and they'll leave, and we can't keep them all happy, but I do agree we need to be careful the way we say things, and sometimes we say things in a way that if we could take it back, we would, you know, yeah. Yes, ma'am.
I had counseled with a girl at one time, and she had two problems. First of all, her daddy had abused her sexually and otherwise. So honor to her parents was hard for me to explain. And then she married somebody who was also in different ways. So to submit to that, and it was a dilemma.
Yeah. Well, I'm glad you mentioned that, because I do not believe God wants us to submit to a sinful situation. I mean, we're not supposed to sin or let somebody abuse our bodies. It's the temple of His Holy Spirit. I think women need to get out of those kind of situations, not just submit to them. But you're right. That can be really tough. And I wish we'd had time today to get into the honoring parents, because I was going to talk for a while about, as we age, how we can honor our parents and our children can honor us and those kind of things, but maybe I can put that on recording. But I was interested in getting some of your reaction, but that's a good comment. Vic?
Oh, it's about to say now, I was just going to say, there's a difference between stepping on toes and trombone.
Yeah, that's a good point too, yeah, yeah. It goes back to that speaking the truth in love, for one thing. Sometimes men who seem to have a prophetic kind of personality, sometimes they can be really harsh and unloving, and that's not pleasing to God, obviously. You know, we need to be very gracious and loving in what we say. It's just that sometimes God's truth in and of itself is offensive to people, no matter how you say it. Some people are going to take offense. But you're right, the way we say things is important. I think it's important to balance things. I try really hard, and sometimes I miss it, but when I'm getting a lesson together and I say, well, if I say this, I think of life as having two ditches, you know. And if I say to stay out of this ditch, they're going to say, well, you got into that ditch. Well, wait a minute. No, I don't want to go in that ditch either. It's hard because you don't only have so much time to try to balance things out. But, yeah, good point. Anything else? Ron, would you dismiss this, brother?
Father, what a privilege to be in your house today.
Yes.
We thank you for the words that Tim gave us that you had given to him. We thank you for Steve, Father, the guidance on these words out of Ephesians. Father, how it touches our heart, how it blesses us, and how it realizes, Father, how you speak to us through the Holy Spirit. other changes that need to occur in our lives.
Mm.
And Father, how you refresh things in our minds. And, I just pray that you would continue to keep our hearts and our minds open and receptive as we hear teaching, as you allowed Steve to bring to us today. Thank you for each and every home that's here. I pray for those that are unable to be with us, Father. You know the reasons. And we went over those earlier. I just ask that, Father, you continue to comfort those people. We lift them up to you in a special way.
Mm.
Father, guide us as we go forth from here. Keep our hearts and our minds pure. Guide us in the words that we should say.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, guys.